So today, our series on how medieval art has messed up Christian understanding continues as we hear that St. Paul was on his way to Damascus, still muttering curses against the way, which is what Christianity was originally called. It wasn't until a little later in Antioch that they were first called Christians. And we have from medieval art a very famous painting that he was knocked off of his mule and lay on the ground when Jesus appeared to him. But if you read the passage carefully, there never was any animal there. He was walking with his colleagues. There's no mention of any animal at all. And so he's walking, going off to pursue. And he has this incredible encounter with God, who strikes him blind. And he's left in darkness for 3 days. And he hears God speaking to him. But he's left sitting there wondering what's going on. Now let's just hold on to that nugget for a little while and go on to our gospel passage. Because our gospel passage is this incredible passage. It's full of richness, full of incredible depth, not just because they're fishing, but give it a minute, you'll figure it out. But also because this is another Easter encounter. Not just because it's an encounter with the resurrected Lord, but because it echoes the encounter on Easter morning. So Jesus appeared to the disciples again at the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. And then we get the seven disciples who are there. And we can imagine that the two that aren't named are probably Andrew and Philip. Because Simon Peter really never hardly goes anywhere without his brother Andrew. And Nathanael doesn't hardly go anywhere without Philip, so it's probably these two. But that's really not relevant to the story. What is relevant to the story is Peter, having already seen Jesus probably not twice but three times, because the various gospel accounts say that Jesus appeared to Peter at another time, which isn't recorded in any of the gospels. But if you read carefully, it says, and he appeared to Peter. Not when he appeared in the upper room when Thomas wasn't there. Not when he appeared in the upper room when Thomas was there. There's another appearance to Peter, which completely eludes us because it's not written down anywhere. So this may be the fourth time that Jesus appears, because he's already appeared to him three other times. But on top of that, he just doesn't know what to do with himself. So one evening, after Jesus already appeared to him three times, he's sitting there and he says the most redneck thing in the entire Bible. All right, y'all, I'm going fishing. And at least five of the disciples are like, yeah, you're on your own, dude. But six of his buddies are like, yeah, you know what? We'll go with you. So they go out and they hop in the boat and they go fishing all night and they catch nothing. Nothing. Not even one little fish. All night long, they catch nothing. Talk about a fruitless night. Talking about a night that has got to be just completely depressing. Now, they shouldn't be scared anymore. They're not in hiding. They're not holed up in a room with the doors locked for fears of the Jews. They've basically gone back to their old habits. They've just gone back to what they know. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they were fishermen before Jesus called them. They've gone back to where they were before. So they went, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And here it was when it shifts. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but they did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, Bible scholars read the Bible in a little bit different way than most other people. They read things very specifically, and they look for words that occur in certain places and unique patterns and unique structures. And here where it says early in the morning, that's the exact same wording that we get when Mary Magdalene and the other women go to the tomb in the morning. So to a Bible scholar, which I'm not one, by the way, but I do read their works before I start my sermons, that tells them that this is, hey, you should think about this in the same way that we look at Easter morning. Okay? So we look at this and we go, this is like Easter. Same thing, before sunup, cold, dark morning, desolate, fruitless. They've accomplished nothing. They're saying they've worked all night. They're hot, they're sweaty, and they've accomplished absolutely nothing. And then there's this guy on the shore. And he says, friends, have you caught any fish? And they have to think, well, that's a jerk question to ask at this point in time. There's nothing like having somebody ask you the question that you don't want to answer. How's that project going? You know, it's like when you go and you ask your kids, hey, you finished cleaning your room yet? You mow the yard? So then, he says, well, they say no. And he says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat and you will find some. And then it has to be the most ridiculous, ridiculous thing ever. Oh, I know. This is the kind of advice that I would give to someone who's fishing, right? Because I have absolutely no knowledge of fishing at all. Well, you haven't caught anything on that side? Cast is on the other side. Clearly you'll catch something. That makes perfect sense. Okay? And for some reason, probably because they're absolutely desperate because they've caught absolutely nothing, they do. And they catch so much that they can't even pull it in. They have these huge nets. They pull these. There are seven men who are by no means the clergy of their day. These are not like intellectual, upper crust, mamby-pamby kind of gentlemen. These are rugged, spent the last 3 years walking across the Judean wilderness. These are manly men, and they can't haul these nets into this boat because there's so many fish in there. And John, just like on Easter morning, recognizes what's going on. He says, it's the Lord. And again, like Easter morning, while he may be the first one to recognize it, and Peter and John, leaving everybody else behind, rush to the tomb, John doesn't go into the tomb. But Peter, while John gets there first, Peter rushes into the tomb, sees that it's empty. And Peter dives into the water and swims to the shore. Not before he puts on all his clothes, which begs some other question about why you're fishing naked, but never mind that. We'll leave that one for the sands of time. So, Peter throws on his clothes, dives into the water, swims to shore because he knows that this is his Lord. He realizes this is God. But ironically, this isn't something that he's spent the entire night accomplishing nothing. Some nut job on the shore says, hey, try fishing on the other side of the boat. And they, oh, well, okay, why not? They accomplish this incredible amount of fish. And he said, you know what? This must be God.
It was a bug.
You
were tracking bugs.
We know what there's the famous saying that when you shine forth the light of Christ, you attract bugs. So moths fly to flame. This little light of mine. It's going to be great on the recording. But Peter didn't even get it then. Peter didn't get it. John had to say, hey, I think that's Jesus. Oh, yeah, that explains it. So by the time they all get to shore, which, by the way, Peter has to go back to the boat and help him haul out the fish, they come and they bring in the fish and they have breakfast together, which opens the doorway for Peter's reinstitution, his reinstatement. Because when they get there, and this is one of those other things that Bible scholars look at, there's a coal fire there. And there's only one other time that we see a coal fire in the gospel, and that's when Peter warms himself by a coal fire when he denies Jesus. So when Peter goes there and he sees that, and he sees Jesus sitting by this coal fire, it has to cue Peter to the last time he was at a coal fire, which is when he denied Jesus. And then when Jesus goes and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? It's this whole tying things back together, and it reinstates Peter. But at this point in time, we just have to look at what's going on here, and we have to think about what's going on with them. How does this passage and the passage of St. Paul tie together? And what we have is we've got men who are doing their best and completely failing because they're not doing what God's called them to do. Because Jesus has gone to each of these apostles and said, leave behind your nets. I want you to follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they've gone back to their nets. And they go and they work in the dark all night long, probably because it was far more pleasant than working in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. Probably because it was, you know, really hard to get sunburn and heat stroke and all those horrible things that you get when you work out in the middle of the day. Probably because it was way less crowded. Probably because they didn't have to deal with the jeers and the hatred and the scorn from people who are like, hey, weren't you one of Jesus' followers? Didn't you leave your nets already once before? Back so soon? So they go out in the middle of the night to get their job done. And they accomplish nothing because it's not what they're supposed to be doing. They're working in the dark. Paul, on the other hand, was accomplishing tremendous deeds. He'd killed dozens. He'd killed so many Christians in Jerusalem, they were sending him off to different countries. He was off now to go to Damascus. He was going into Syria because he'd run off so many Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. He had a reputation in a foreign country. He had a rep. People knew him. When God spoke to Ananias, he said, I want you to go to this person and I want you to lay hands on him who is called Paul of Tarsus. Saul, Paul, same person. And Ananias said, thank you, Lord, for no way. That guy is going to kill me. I mean, really, he did. He's like, no. I've heard about this guy. He's killed dozens of us. That guy's dangerous. He will kill me. It's not enough that he's killed all sorts of people in Jerusalem. Now he's come to Syria and Damascus? No way. And God speaks to Ananias, And he says, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. Okay. You have to appreciate the fact that this man has been praying and praying and praying, and God speaks to him, and he's like, no, not this guy. Let me go pray for somebody else. But Paul, by the way, in the Old Testament, God changes people's names because he's changed their identity. Saul changed his name because Saul sounds like a Greek way of calling somebody swishy, light in the loafers. It was not an attractive way to refer to somebody in Greek. So as he moved into the Greek and Roman world, he's like, I need to go by something else. So he started going by Paul. So it's a little different than the Abram, Abraham, that kind of thing. Jacob and Israel. It's a little different there. But Paul, Saul, either way, he was struck blind. He'd been working in darkness. The apostles, even though they'd experienced the risen Christ, they were still working in darkness. And it wasn't until they were corrected, it wasn't until they saw and had another encounter with Jesus that they realized what they were doing wasn't the path they were supposed to be on. For Saul, he had accomplished tremendous deeds, but they were tremendous deeds in the exact wrong direction. He wasn't supposed to be killing Christians. He was supposed to be making Christians. And when he left behind slaughtering them and went about making them, he made disciples all over the world. With the apostles, when they stopped trying to catch fish and started trying to live up to the call to be fishers of men, they evangelized 3/4 of the known world. They were working in darkness. I wonder how many of us are working in darkness, going about the wrong mission, going about the wrong thing, doing things the wrong way, because we think we know what we're supposed to be doing, because we're just not following what we're supposed to be doing, because we're not listening to our call. The apostles knew Jesus. They'd been blessed by him. They'd received the Holy Spirit on Easter morning. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they hadn't had a Pentecost experience yet, but they'd been born again in the way that he'd breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Paul knew the scriptures better than anybody, but they were going in the wrong direction. They weren't following their call. John's gospel says that Jesus was the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. I wonder how many of us are working in darkness and accomplishing things other than we're called to, not accomplishing what Jesus wants us to accomplish, what God wants us to live up to. Whether we're accomplishing something other than our fullness or we're just being fruitless in what we are supposed to accomplish because we're not hearing God. We're not walking in the light. We need to listen to God. We need to be in that light. We need to discern by His grace what that means. We need to listen eagerly. Maybe we already know and we've run away from it. But we need to walk in the light. We need to seek out that light. We need to follow it passionately. Because if we're not following that light, if we're not seeking out what Christ has called us to do, we're either going to accomplish absolutely the wrong thing, or we're going to spend all our lives being fruitless. We're going to bear the wrong fruit, or we're going to bear no fruit at all. But when we turn around and start doing what God has called us to do, we'll start bringing in more fruit than our nets can handle. We'll start having such abundance that we won't even know how to bring it in. Because that's what God does. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What he did for Paul, Saul, what he did for the apostles, he can still do for us. He will still do for us. When we realize that he's there, when he realizes he still stands on the shore and calls to us, when we call the scales to fall off our eyes, when we step out of the darkness, and by the grace of God, when we call upon his Holy Spirit to shine our light into our hearts so that we can follow him and bring forth fruit that we can sow for the kingdom of God's sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.